It's the greatest story ever told. So, John chapter 14 then, beginning in verse number 1. John chapter 14, beginning in verse number 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, as we look into your word this morning, we pray that the Holy Spirit will lead us and guide us into more of the truth you have for us. And also, in these troublesome times, to remind us not to allow our hearts to be troubled, but rather to be filled with joy and thanksgiving. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. In my Father's house. Well, where do you suppose our Father's house is?
Heaven.
Yes. Yeah. It's a beautiful place. But Jesus is speaking to these disciples now, and he has told them that the time of his departure is at hand. So, of course, their hearts are troubled. For the time that they've accompanied with him, he's been their protector. He's been their provider. They've seen many miracles occur. And now he's going to be gone. And they can't possibly imagine what life would be like without him at their side. Well, he's comforting them now and saying, you know, there's something a whole lot greater than just accompanying with me for these 3 years. And these are the ones that have accompanied with him since the baptism of John. So they've seen everything that he said and done. They're comfortable with that, and they no doubt think it's wonderful. But he's reminding them that there's something far more wonderful than what you've been doing for the last 3 years in store for you. And he starts by telling them, you believe in God, believe also in me. Now, they already know that he's the Messiah, but they're a little hazy on what that means. The Jews were hazy on what the Messiah was supposed to be and what he was supposed to do. And so, I think because of their training and upbringing, these Jews, the disciples, are a little hazy about it too. If he's going to go, then where does that leave us? What's the whole plan here? Is this just all that there is? That's what they're thinking. Now, we studied Abraham and what he thought in Sunday school. Abraham saw his day and was glad. And I think we got far enough at what Abraham saw at Mount Moriah to start to begin to understand that Abraham knew why Christ came into the world. God will provide himself a sacrifice. And wasn't it John the Baptist that said in their very hearing, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world? I mean, it was all right there. And Jesus has also plainly told them that he has to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the Jews and be crucified. But don't let your hearts be troubled, because the third day I'll rise again. You believe in God. Believe also in me. Because if you don't believe in me, then you don't believe in God, because you were there when I told the Jews, before Abraham was, I am. What's wrong with you, Philip? Have I been so long time with you and you don't know who I am? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Let not your hearts be troubled. And then in the second verse, he goes on to say, in my Father's house are many mansions. Well, some versions like to degrade that to dwelling places. And even though I occasionally find fault with the King James, I'm not going to find fault with them here, because I don't even think the word mansion even begins to cover what our Lord has prepared for us. A mansion and so much more, so much so, that eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, and it hasn't entered into the heart of man, those things that God has prepared for us. But should we know it? Yes, because the scripture goes on to say, but God has revealed even those things to us. In my Father's house are many mansions. Let's take a closer look at that verse this morning, and we'll start by going to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, and just to pick up the whole story, let's start in verse number 19, the story of Lazarus and the rich man. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. Verse number 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed from the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. But he said, No, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Kind of brings us back to John chapter 8, doesn't it? Because one is going to rise from the dead, and they still will not be persuaded. And isn't it interesting that there was one named Lazarus who was called back from Abraham's bosom? Yes. Isn't it a wonderful thing that he didn't have to go back so far as we know? Yes. If Lazarus survived until the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, he never went back because as soon as he was absent from the body, once again, where was he? In my Father's house are many mansions. That's a pretty wonderful thing, don't you think? I think so too. Abraham's bosom. What is it? We've talked about it before. What does the word hell mean? Because we see in hell he lift up his eyes being in torments. Verse number 23. Hell means Sheol, the grave. Gehenna has many names in classical Greek, but it's the abode of the dead. And it's interesting that we have the rich man there, which was obviously unrighteous because he's in torments, what we usually think of when we think of hell. But he can see Abraham, and he can see Lazarus with Abraham in another place, but there's a great gulf fixed between the two. Now, you put that together with the fact that when Jesus rose from the dead, he first descended into hell, as the Apostle Creed says, but it doesn't make it clear. That's why you have to be careful with the Apostles' Creed, because it could look like he descended into the place of torments where the rich man was. He didn't. He descended into the place called paradise that Jesus had promised that one repentant thief on the cross that he would be with him that very day. Paradise and Abraham's bosom being the same thing. But they're both under the earth. It's just that one was a paradise and the other was hell, as we think of hell, a place of torment and flame. Well, the question arises is, why were they there and not in heaven? And why was it only after Jesus rose from the dead that we read that he led captivity captive, and he made an open show right in front of the devil and everybody? And then he took them with him when he ascended on high. And they'll be back, and so will we. So what about Abraham's bosom? Why were they there? Somebody would have the answer on the tip of their tongue. Because Jesus had not yet paid the price to ransom them out of that place. He led captivity captive. In other words, he took those captives that were in Abraham's bosom, and they were there because they couldn't be in heaven yet because the price hadn't been paid. But after it was paid, he took those captives captive. And there was nothing that the enemy could do to stop him, because the enemy would have loved to make sure that if he couldn't throw them into the hell compartment of hell, at least he could keep them locked up there. He couldn't even do that. But the scripture says that when our Lord took them from Abraham's bosom, he made an open show of them right before the devil and all his demons, and they were powerless to do anything about it. Abraham's bosom. Well, let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and see what the preacher has to say about that, shall we? Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And what does the preacher have to say about this life? Pardon? Vanity, vanity, it's all vanity. That's from man's point of view. When you read the book of Ecclesiastes, you've got to remember that Solomon is writing this from man's point of view. So what does he have to say about old age and death. Well, not surprisingly, plenty. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, then, beginning in verse number 1. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, when the evil days come not. What's he doing here? He's admonishing young people to remember their Creator and give him the glory, because when you're old, there isn't going to be anything in your life that's going to seem much worthwhile. Remember now, verse number 1, thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. If you hang around old people long enough, you'll find out this wasn't limited to Solomon. Verse 2. Will the sun, or the light, or the moon, or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain? Colon. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders shall cease because they are few, and those that look out of the windows be darkened, and the doors shall be shut in the streets, when the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and the daughters of music shall be brought low. Also, when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. From man's point of view, that's exactly how it looks. And all of the things from verse number 3 and following describe the decrepit condition of the human body as it ages and prepares for its long house. One has said, you know, lost people ought to think about what's going to happen when they die, because they're going to be dead for a very long time. That's true for them. But what did Jesus say to those Pharisees in John chapter 8? If a man believes in me, he shall never die. Wow. Never die. Does that mean these things won't happen? No. It doesn't mean that, but it shows us the vanity of this life. It's empty. Without God, this life is empty, and it's nothing more than a drudgery and a trial. Because as the body begins to wear out and age, the days will come when even we who belong to the Lord will say, I'm tired of it. I'm ready to come home, Lord. There's no more pleasure in this life. Those that don't know the Lord, oh, they want to stay alive as long as they possibly can, because they know what their ending is going to be. Well, there you have it. Abraham's bosom and hell. Lazarus, a believer, and the rich man, an unbeliever, and that great gulf fixed between the two, his long home. What's it been since Jesus rose from the dead and led captivity captive in terms of years? It's about 2,000 in round numbers. those people that are dead have been dead already a very long time. From the time that Cain split hell wide open until the time that Jesus died on the cross, that was a lot of years. Cain is still there. All those that hate God, they're still there in that compartment called hell, not paradise. And they are going to remain there until the great white throne judgment. It's been 2,000 years since Jesus paid the price for those in Abraham's bosom. It's going to be at least another 1,007 years before the ages of the ages can begin. And at the end of that 1,000 years, we have the great white throne judgment. They're still there. They got at least another 1,007 years to go. And then guess what? They get out of that place. Only to be cast into the lake of fire. Vanity of vanity? Yeah. That's a vanity. But for us, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We don't have to go to Abraham's bosom now. We don't have to go to that long home because we have our real home. And so when we are absent from the body and present with the Lord, we're just going to join all those that were in Abraham's bosom that are already there and have been there for 2,000 years. And I wouldn't begrudge them a minute of it. Let's look at my Father's house a little bit closer. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I think we've spent enough time on hell. It's best when we have no time for the devil.
When they are thrown into the lake of fire, will they still be alive?
Oh, yes, absolutely. They're alive and conscious. Otherwise, what would be the value of a lake of fire? If they couldn't feel it, why have a lake of fire? Yeah, they're very much alive. Just like in hell right now, they are very much alive. Can you imagine a drop of water on the tip of somebody's finger would be such a welcome gift? Certainly was to the rich man, wasn't it? 2 Corinthians then, chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we'll start in verse number 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Well, it's speaking of our earthly body here, of course, this earthly house. And notice how the verse begins. We know. Who do you suppose the we here is?
Christians.
It wasn't those Pharisees in John chapter 8, was it? We know. I guess we could probably do another little series back there in John chapter 8 of what do we know and how do we know it, instead of what did Abraham know and how did he know it. Because we're told here clearly, we know, if we know the Lord, we know this too then. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, speaking of our bodies, were dissolved, I think that's the process that's being described back there in Ecclesiastes, wasn't it? We have a building of God, and a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us, for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that, whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. And we'll stop reading there, the objective being accomplished. What do we know about my Father's house? Well, first of all, if we have very much sense, when we're young, we're paying attention to this, as Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, well, you're young, come upon this, because there's some days coming when you won't like being in this tabernacle, the one that we're in now, very much. And you're going to need this hope. Well, now we know more. Now we're told we know that if the earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Well, that's a wonderful thing. No more Abraham's bosom for us. Now to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We get to bypass Abraham's bosom. And by the way, do you suppose Abraham's bosom was a terrible place to be?
No.
Jesus called it paradise.
But they weren't
with God. No. No. But do you suppose that those in Abraham's bosom knew that there was something much better coming? Do you suppose they were patient and waiting for it?
Yeah.
Yes. Do you suppose that's a message for us to be patient in this house? Because we have a house that's a whole lot better that's coming. And this isn't speaking about the mansions now. I understand that Jesus said that he'd prepared back in John chapter 14. And the house that we're living in now, speaking of our body, isn't much of a mansion, is it? Every time you have to go to the doctor, you start realizing that there's cracks in the sidewalk and the foundation is crumbling. Well, we have something so much better, just speaking about the tabernacle that we dwell in. Let's go to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. And I've got verse number 12 here. Let me see if we want to read any more. Revelation chapter 3. Well, yes, let's read verse number 7 first so we understand who's being addressed here. Again, Revelation chapter 3 is a portion of the seven letters to the seven churches. And this particular one that's addressed in the scripture that we want to look at is Philadelphia. Verse number 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and no man openeth. Then let's look at verse number 12. He's speaking of the overcomers in this church. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Wow. The overcomers out of the church of Philadelphia. And they had only a little strength. It was small, and it appeared to be weak to the world, but it had the strength to be overcomers of a wonderful class. Verse number 12 again. Him that overcometh. And what do you suppose overcometh means? Overcome what? Pardon?
Believes.
Yes, believes. Because our belief makes us more than overcomers, as the scripture says. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. What do you suppose that means? Not just in my temple, but a pillar in my temple. What do pillars represent? in the scriptures, strength and a prominent position. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. That doesn't sound like Abraham's bosom, does it? And he shall go no more out. What's the significance of that? Means he's a prisoner in there? No, it means he'll never be cast out. There'll never come a time when his position as a pillar will ever be revoked. It's a permanent state. That's a beautiful thing. And I will write upon him the name of my God. Oh, that's a beautiful thing, isn't it? What do Satan's followers have written on them? 666, or the number of his name. What do we have? The name of our God. Interesting. If you're the sort of a person that likes labels, well, like this. And the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem. Not the old earthly one, but the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from God. More about that in the end of the book of Revelation. And I will write upon him my new name. That doesn't sound like Abraham's bosom either, does it? What a beautiful place to be. Well, let's go back to chapter 21, where we actually see the realization of those things that that church was promised. Revelation chapter 21, and we'll start reading in verse number 10. In my Father's house are many mansions. Yes, there are many mansions already, but there's another mansion that's coming. What is it? Let's take a look. Verse number 10. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Holy Jerusalem. Why do you think it's called holy Jerusalem? Okay, but what does the word holy mean? It means set apart. Set apart into a prominent position. Remember the pillar in the temple? A prominent position. Descending out of heaven from God. It's connected to heaven. That's interesting. Verse 11, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel, on the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. 3 gates facing in 4 directions. Verse number 14. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And the city lieth foursquare, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs, the length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. It's an enormous place, if you care to calculate the cubic volume. Verse number 17. And he measured the wall thereof, and 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysophobus, the 11th a jacinth, and the 12th an amethyst. I'll leave it up to you to see how that might compare to a garment that the high priest wore. Verse number 21. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was as pure gold as it were transparent glass. I think we heard something about a pearl of great price. Verse 22. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Oh, isn't it wonderful to be in Christ instead of with Christ? Verse 23. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. What were the first words that we read in the scriptures that the Lamb spoke? Light be. Let there be light. Well, it turns out, he's the light of this city. Verse 24. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. Remember, there's also a new earth and a new heavens. And this new Jerusalem is a component of that. So there are nations on the new earth. And in verse number 24, we read, and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. Imagine that, leaving the doors unlocked, leaving the doors open. Try that in this world. Verse 26, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. Praise the Lord. He's coming. And when he does, most of those that dwell on the earth aren't going to like it. But what a shout of victory it is. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. Let's pray.